We've heard quite a lot about putting your glasses on, about having different perspectives and perceptions of things. And I'd just like to start by showing a clip which shows about different perspectives. The setting for this was that a family that had a swimming pool in their backyard, and every time they went out and came back home, they found the place was completely splashed. All their outdoor furniture was splashed, it was all soaking wet, and their perspective was that there was something not very good going on. That the neighbourhood children, they thought, were breaking into their garden and using their swimming pool when they were out, but they could never actually catch them at it. So they set up a camera, and this is what they saw. Was actually rather a worrying perspective of what they saw, actually turned into quite a peaceful perspective and obviously really amused them. And I'd just like to ask Alison up, and she's going to read our scripture today, which is from Acts 19.
Okay, I'm starting at verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no small business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence." When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs were friends of his sent to him, and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all, as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesus is a guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are here with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. Since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection, we'll be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly.
Thank you, lovely. Alison's now about to leave. That's not because she doesn't want to hear me speak, but she's going to go and be working with our young people at this stage. But thank you for reading. My heading, you can see, is called A Riot of Perspectives, A Release of Peace. And as we know, we've had our own share of riots, haven't we, in this nation? And they seem to have emerged from nothing. suddenly everything is peaceful, and then suddenly on our screens we see these terrible riots taking place that flare up, and then afterwards we hear all the opinions and analysis that's given of the situation, and that shows this diversity of opinions on the whys and the wherefores, and every person seems to hold a very strong opinion on what has actually caused the riot. And the truth of the matter is that there is always a lot more going on than what we think and imagine. There's always a whole myriad of perspectives on what is happening. And this exciting story in Acts 19 is set in this place, this amphitheatre in Ephesus. And I think we have a picture of the amphitheatre next, do we, Graham? Here we are. It was quite a big amphitheatre that actually held 25,000 people, I think it was. I actually visited this a few years ago, and I have to say that I stood on the point where the riot took place, and we read this chapter from Acts 19, and I also have to admit that I nearly started a new riot. But it was because I had a very, very silly sun hat on, and it was more a riot of laughter than of anything else more violent. So this morning I'm going to look at the perspectives of this story from four different angles. So we have the crowd, the officials, Paul and the Christians, and if I dare, a little bit of maybe perspective from the Holy Spirit of what was happening. So let me just set the scene. Paul had been preaching in the synagogue for 3 months. And then some conflict arose with the Jewish people there, and he had to move his base of operation to the Hall of Tyrannus, where he continued to preach daily for 2 years. So for 2 years, he had been expounding the gospel, he had been sharing what was on his heart. He was probably very well known within that group of people. And we've also heard in Acts earlier that from this place, it says that all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and there was extraordinary powerful miracles were taking place right throughout the region. So the word of the Lord was growing, it was seen to be very mighty, and it was actually prevailing. It's a good word, prevailing. So first of all, the perspective of the crowd. So the tradesmen who were selling silver images of the goddess were very anxious. And what they had seen of the gospel growing was worrying them. Demetrius was very concerned that the worship of the goddess would be overthrown by the effectiveness of this new teaching that was springing up from Paul. And in fact, I would say that Demetrius was a man of faith, because he actually believed that this gospel was going to grow so powerful amongst them that it was actually going to ruin his business. So he knew that this gospel was powerful to transform a whole society and, in a sense, to bring down the worship of the goddess and to bring down his business. But what he didn't know was that God is good. He saw this only as a threat to himself and to his own lifestyle. And now, having said, I have visited this scene in Ephesus, and I just have to tell you that the market traders seemed to be doing extraordinarily well out of the fact that the gospel had been there. There was, shall I be a little impolite and say there's some rather tacky stalls selling produce. So I kind of think if only Demetrius had known that 2,000 years ago, that actually the gospel was going to be quite a good means of making some money. He maybe would have thought differently. But I was just thinking about his perspective on the gospel. His perspective was that this was a threat to him. It caused anxiety within him and the other tradesmen. They must have thought, what is this that is happening? How will it affect me? Will I lose my house and not be able to feed my children? He saw it as a threat to his way of life. In a sense, their minds and hearts were blinded, and they couldn't see the truth, because what they didn't realise was that the gospel was good news, and that God was good, and embracing the gospel, rather than it being something that would diminish their life and make it worse, was something that God wanted to bless them and not harm them. But it's understandable, isn't it, when you see it from their perspective. If their eyes were blinded to the fact that this was good news, of how worrying and concerning it was for them. They didn't realise that God was a God who would provide for them, and actually a God who has promised that he will cast out fear and anxiety, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But it would be costly. It would be costly to pursue the gospel and follow this Jesus. And you've heard mention how the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that was buried in a field, and how we should sell, how we desire to sell everything that we have to go and buy that field, because we realise the kingdom is a kingdom that is the pearl of great price. And that whatever we followed before, or whatever has been going on in our life, even if we have to give it up, what we get in exchange from Jesus being Lord of our life is so much far beyond. Because Jesus can release a peace into their anxiety. Now, Demetrius and the crowd's thoughts turned towards anger. They must have thought, these people and this message of Christianity is going to block what I have worked for and everything that I thought was important in my life. They dragged two of the Christians into the amphitheatre. And as I said, it holds 25,000 people. And as they dragged them in, more and more and more and more people came in and joined this riot. And the crowd together made an agreement in anger. There was this pack instinct that set in. And it says on this scripture that they were on the edge of violence. But it also says that the majority of them didn't know what they were caught up in. And how true that is when we analyse some of our riot situations, that the people who get caught up in the frenzy of it, and they don't really know why it started, they don't know why they're angry, why they're violent, why they feel like that is, they get caught up in the prevailing atmosphere and then often behave out of character of how they would normally choose to if they really logically thought about it. The negative attitude, the negative atmosphere was just easily spread throughout that crowd. And they started to chant, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And that went on for 2 hours. And if you actually think about that, 2 hours of chanting this, and these two Christians who were in the midst of all this, who had been dragged into this, and you just think about the fear that was generated in that atmosphere. But this Jesus would release peace into that anxiety. How easily the crowd or culture can take us into cynicism and anger and hopelessness. How easy it is for us to pick up the negative atmospheres of the culture we're in, often without us even realising why we're cynical, or why we're angry, or why we're stirred up. Because there is this sort of group, this herd instinct, which can draw us in, and we think, why have I been gossiping? Why have I been maligning my neighbour? Why have I been behaving that way? Because that's not really who I am and how I want to live. So in a sense, it's a little bit of a caution to be really aware of what draws us in from those around us. Now, if this was an actual film of goodies and baddies, then we would say we're obviously on the crowd of the Christians are the goodies, and the crowd and the silversmiths were the baddies. But I think it's just worth remembering that they had their perspective on the spreading of the gospel. And as we go to share the gospel with people, it can rile and upset, and people can get defensive because it feels as if we are maybe attacking their values and their principles, their idols, so to speak. And yet the bottom line of our message is that God is good. God is good. And coming to know Jesus, it may mean a change in your lifestyle. It may mean that Jesus has to come above Star Wars. How can that possibly be? But it also means that people begin to see, actually, this is a pearl of great price. And even though I may have to give up some things in my life, the benefit of following the gospel and knowing Jesus is a walk of peace. Anyway, if we can just move on to the officials in this situation. Now, the first one to stand up and try and sort things out was a chap called Alexander. And he seemed to have been manipulated by people and pushed forward to stand up and speak. And he was a Jew. And we know from the Jewish history that they believe in one God, Jehovah, and also that they were against idolatry. So you would think that as this Jewish man stood up, that he would actually be standing with Paul against the crowd. But in fact, what he did was he was trying to defend himself, and he didn't stand up for Paul. He was just trying to separate the Jews from this weird Christian sect for his own safety. And I wonder if there was still disagreement, still rankling within him from previously. As I said, there had been some dissent between Paul and the synagogue, and he'd had to move out. And whether there were unresolved conflicts in this man's heart that meant he couldn't stand up for what he really believed, which was there's one God and standing against idols, but that actually his bitterness against Paul and the gospel was making him compromise. He didn't bring the peace. The shouting continued. And it's interesting to know that, of course, we know that Jesus came, and he came to bring peace between Jews and Greeks. And the message that of the gospel was that the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles was going to be broken down. And yet again, here was a man with his perspectives which didn't realise that the gospel was good news. The crowd wouldn't have any of it. They kept on their chant going. And then up stood the town clerk, who was a man of peace. And in this situation, you can imagine all that shouting and screaming. And one man stood up. There was no wonderful PA for his voice. But the crowd quietened. Here was a man who had authority over that crowd, and people recognised that. He was able to bring calm and sense. He was able to bring logic to the wildness of imaginations that was going on, the stirring of emotions in people. He was able to bring logic to the proceedings. He was a voice of moderation. But he was able to speak. And, last week, for those who were here at River Together, Robin spoke about the remembrance part of the service. And for those there, I thought he spoke really eloquently about raising up men of peace and how important it is that throughout the world, in all the nations where there is dissent, where there are riots, where there are people out of control with anxiety and anger and violence rising up, how important it is that we pray that the man of peace is raised up in those communities, and people of moderation are heard and seen who carry that authority to be able to still the crowd. And also that we too are prepared to be people of peace, people of authority to bring peace into situations. We want to be people who can shift mindsets that people have which result in that anxiety and anger. But this man, too, he wasn't without his motives. We have no reason to know whether he's a Christian or not, a Jew or not, or exactly who he is. We just know he was like the town clerk. But he, too, had his motives. And he was just really nervous that this riot would mean that the Roman authorities would take away some of the freedom that the town held at that time. So he wanted things to be dismissed because he knew that what those people were doing was going to threaten their freedom. Again, maybe he knew, maybe he didn't know, that Jesus was the one who was going to give them ultimate freedom. And Jesus would be the one who released peace through that freedom. There were some other officials involved in the situation. If you could just move on, thank you, Graham, to Paul and the Christians. There were some other officials involved, which are the Asiarchs. And they gave advice to Paul. They went to Paul because Paul was desperate to enter in, to get into that theatre and join in. So Paul had obviously found favour with some people of influence in the city, the Asiarchs. And they came to give him their perspective and their advice. And I just wonder what was going on inside Paul at that time. And I don't know if you remember a few weeks back when we were looking at Acts, both Colin and Andy touched on the subject of guidance and talked about sometimes we have blocks and boulders that get in our way on the road, and how we need to be, how we perceive those things. And is it a block sent by the Holy Spirit to say don't go that way and guide us in a different direction? Or is it something that we need to remove and persevere through and overcome? And they spoke very eloquently on that and helpfully. So I kind of think, well, what was happening with Paul? He was desperate to get into that theatre. He was pushing to get involved in that situation. And for him, that was certainly exhibiting courage. Because way back in Acts 16, we saw him in a similar situation. And there he was beaten and he was thrown into prison. And he was had a terrible time. So he wasn't going into that crowd thinking, this is going to be easy peasy. His experience was that actually he could have been beaten and even worse, could have been killed in that environment. And yet he still wanted to get involved. Maybe it was because he wanted to support his fellow Christians because of the love for the two Christians that were in there. He'd already been in that situation. He knew what it was like and he wanted to get in there to support them. Maybe it was because in his heart he wanted to stand up and speak to the crowd. And I think actually if he'd been speaking for all those years in the synagogue, he probably knew quite a lot of those people who were in that crowd. They would be familiar to him. And he would see that the way they were reacting, what was going on in them, was counter to what he saw in them and wanted to draw out. And maybe he wanted to be involved for those reasons. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. And 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 12 says that the love of Christ compels me. And he talks about looking at no one according to the flesh from man's perspective, that word perspective again, but from God's. He was looking at each one of those men and women in that riot, not from an earthly perspective, but from God's perspective, which was a heart of love. And the love of Christ was compelling him to get involved and to bring resolution to those people. He wanted to share the gospel of reconciliation as God had committed to him. Maybe he was ready to preach the word in season and out of season. It doesn't seem like a good place to be going in and preaching the gospel. But he said, be prepared to preach in season and out of season because of that love of Christ that compelled him. He wanted to release the peace of Christ. But there was another perspective from the local disciples who wouldn't let Paul enter the fray. And I wonder quite what that looks like. The great apostle wants to get stuck in, but the local Christians prevent him. I wonder whether they actually had to kind of physically hold him back or whether it was there, how they did that. But again, we ask the question, were they cowards? And they blocked the word of God being given through Paul Or actually, did Paul recognize that they were men of wisdom and that they had local knowledge and they had a perspective that needed to be listened to? We don't know. I think maybe they gave him a different perspective with the wisdom of God on what was happening. And he, the great apostle, had the humility to listen to the other Christians around him. So, what about the perspective of the Holy Spirit? If it doesn't seem too presumptuous for me to list some of those. Now, we do know that the gospel was spreading. We do know that people's lives were being transformed, miracles, power of God was being released by the Holy Spirit, and there was this opportunity for this whole society to be transformed by the good news of the gospel. So we know that the Holy Spirit was very powerfully and strongly working for blessing and transformation in that city. And when that happens, there can be a rising of some spiritual warfare. And because of the suddenness of this riot, where people turned against the Paul who they had just argued with and debated and knew on a daily basis, and the way people were swept into this violence, and you think there was something going on in the spiritual realms of spiritual warfare to try and discredit this gospel, because the enemy loves to keep people bound in their anxiety and their fear and to keep their minds darkened to the gospel. So I believe there is a bit of a battle going on here in the spiritual realms. As I say, what we see in our perspective isn't necessarily the whole picture. Now, at the beginning of this incident, at the beginning of this scripture, it said Paul had purposed that it was time to move on, that the Holy Spirit was saying to him it was time to move out through Asia and do some preaching. And that was before all this arose. And I wonder whether this disturbance of the way, as it's called, arose because there was this anointing and gifting on calling on Paul to actually take the message to an even wider audience. And the enemy wanted to silence him and wanted to stop him. And that is why this came up at this time. As you see, a lot of this is supposing and just trying to read into the scenario what might have been going on. We know that the Holy Spirit would never have been involved in causing the riot. I don't know whether I interject the joke now, that the Holy Spirit would never have been involved in causing the riot, but Jesus did once say, "Do not be afraid, it is I." Got it? It is I? The joke has to come in. The Holy Spirit was giving the instruction, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." So the Holy Spirit would have understood the fear and the anxiety in the craftsmen's hearts at the thought of losing their jobs, not having enough money, what that could mean for their family and friends and their reputation. The Holy Spirit would have been aware of that, and he loved them. And so he would be speaking, "Have no anxiety, trust in me, I will provide," and putting peace in their hearts in the middle of their fear and anxiety. And of course, the Holy Spirit sent in a man of peace that, although he thought he was politically motivated, actually the Holy Spirit was using him. And isn't that true? That in our situations, the Lord can use all sorts of people, all sorts of situations, to bring us peace that we need to hear. And of course, the end of the story was actually that Paul was sent out to minister to a wider world and, of course, write his bestsellers from there that we all benefit from. And so the Holy Spirit delivered Paul, and I believe because the crowd was dismissed, actually delivered those two Christians from that place of turmoil and fear and anxiety and violence. And so the purposes that the Holy Spirit had to send Paul out were not diverted, were not blocked, were not stopped by the circumstances that arose. And it was not stopped by the anxiety or the choices of the people. And I just think, fantastic, well done, Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit wasn't fazed by all these things that were going on. He knew. He had the victory over the enemy. He had the care of people's hearts. And he brought about his purposes in the end. And of course, later, Paul wrote a letter back to the Ephesians. And if you could just move on to that, it's a quite a quick slide. And when I think some of the people who would have received that letter to the Ephesians, some of them would have probably been involved in the riot. Some would have been the disciples who gave him the wisdom. Some may even have been the rioters themselves who had since been saved. And his message to them in the letter to the Ephesians was sit, walk, and stand. You see, the Christian church was not derailed by the riot. The gospel spread was not derailed. It was encouraged and increased. Place of the Ephesian church in that city was not changed. Well, it may have been changed by what had happened, but it was not defeated. They still had an incredible message of blessing and transformation for that city. And in those three areas, sit. This is the message that comes through in the book to the Ephesians that Paul would have written to them. He wanted them to know their identity, these Christians in Ephesus. Know their identity. That they were in fact seated in heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority. He wanted them to know that they were strengthened with power in their inner man. They were not weak. They did not need to be swayed by the crowd. They did not need to be in anxiety and fear. And he asked those Ephesians Christians to preach peace to those who were far off. And this was his heart, that those who had seen this violence and this anger, their commission was to preach peace, even to those whose perspective was very different from their own. And then to walk. The Ephesians were called to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Live in consistency with the good news that God is good and loves every single person and wants to bless them. Letting all anger and bitterness and malice to go. And be kind and tender-hearted, imitators of Christ, walking in love. This was counterculture to what was happening in Ephesus. Saying, let it all go, all the anger and bitterness. Be kind and tender-hearted, walk in love. And finally, to stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Fight against the spiritual powers that would undermine the gospel, because you are an overcomer. Wear the full armour of God. You've got it in Christ. You're protected from any wiles of the enemy that would come against to try and derail the mission that you're on. And on our shoes, if you remember, as part of that armour, we are wearing the gospel of peace. So those Ephesians who had been through and had seen the riots, who had felt all that spiritual warfare and all that tension in community, their commission was to go and to be people of peace. So just a few questions to ask ourselves out of that story. Does a call to change, to go deeper with God, make us fearful? Are we anxious that our future is uncertain? That if we say in our hearts, I surrender all to you, Lord, I want to go deeper with you. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. Do we have some anxiety in us that we may need to give up mindsets or lifestyles or relationships or even just general stuff that we thought was important for our sense of well-being? Is there a fear that if we follow the Lord wholeheartedly, somehow we will lose out? But if we have this revelation of this incredible love of God towards us, this incredible goodness of God towards us, that not only will he provide, but he will lead us into a better and abundant life, that he desires us to enjoy good things. I think the Lord loves us to be watching Star Wars, and he sits with us. It's not, those things are things that when he is in first place in our lives, those things get filled with light and life and energy, because we are not demanding on them to meet our needs, to keep us safe, to deal with our fear and anxiety. When Jesus is our number one priority, all those other things that we thought he's going to rob us from, he actually comes in with this incredible peace and adds a level of enjoyment and fun and happiness that we couldn't even begin to imagine. And even if there's things that, dare I say, fall outside moral boundaries, and that we know that he wants to change in our lives, do you know those things only weigh us down? Those things only hold us back from entering into this, the goodness of the gospel. Why would we want to hold on to those things? Why would we want to, when the pearl of great price is there for us? Another question. Can we pick up our courage and stand against the crowd atmosphere of cynicism and fear and hopelessness? Can we be the man or woman of peace in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities? And not only dare to be different, but actually, whilst being different, reach out to those people with the gospel of reconciliation and the gospel of love. And finally, the question, can we recognise the working of the Holy Spirit in every situation and circumstance? Even though you cannot always see it from your perspective when you're in it, actually he is working powerfully in every situation for good. And our perspectives and the perspectives of the people around us can get into such a mess in our head that it is almost like a riot of perspectives as we try to work out what we should do, what we should be, where we should go, how do we deal with the situation, how can I get my needs met, how can I meet other people's needs, where am I going, what I'm doing. All those perspectives can just go crazy in our heads, as if there is an illogical riot going on within our minds. But what I would just say is that recognize the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of peace. And in fact, I just want to take a moment, because I just want to pray that if for you there is a riot of perspectives going on in your head about your circumstances, about other people in your life, I just want to pray peace. I just want to release the peace that God is good. The Holy Spirit is at work. That which he has promised to you, it may be a little bit of a circuitous route, but he is good and he will fulfill what he has spoken to you of. So I just declare peace of Christ into those riots. And we just ask Jesus, Prince of Peace, will you just like stand in that crowd of riotous perspectives and just say, peace be still? Would you like another video clip of perspectives and a dog to finish with? Okay, now let me give you the background before we see it. Again, this was the neighbor's perspective, was that something terrible was happening to this dog. That the people left him behind in their house, and he was totally and utterly distressed and in pain and anguish. That was their perspective. But let's see what was really going on behind it. Perspectives. Sometimes what we hear and what we see, what we put our perspective glasses on, say one thing to us. But actually the truth is something quite different. So let's put on our glasses and look at things through the Lord's perspective. Let's see again, what are you doing, Holy Spirit, in this? And let's be both people who receive the peace of the Lord into our perspectives, but also let's rise up and be people of peace, delivering God's perspective into other people's hearts and lives. Thank you.